Welcome to God's Word for Us.com, Ghana's online Christian station. Be blessed as you listen to messages on the site.
Encounters improve the quality of our lives. Encounters come to reveal to us the futility of life without God. Encounters will activate purpose and calling in our life. Encounters come to restore intimacy and fellowship.
The land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw a great light, and to them which sat in the region and the shadow of death, light is sprung up. Encounters come to restore intimacy. Encounters come to reveal to us the futility of life. If you don't have a relationship with God, anything of value can become God to you. Welcome to Encounter Jesus Ministries, sustaining an experiential knowledge of God and walking in the fullness of our eternal ordination. Now, listen to God's servant, Apostle Oropo Michael, as he takes us through an encounter with the Word.
And honor the Lord one more time. Just give Him praise. Give Him glory. Honor the name of Jesus. Bless His holy name. Thank you, Father. We give you glory. We honor you, precious Lord Jesus. Kadosh, Kadosh, you are mighty on your throne. You reign, you ancient Zion. We began from 2 Kings chapter 4, from verse 23. It's actually a verse of scripture that defines the whole context of the outplay of what happened in that story. We saw that the woman that received the blessing from the Lord in the form of a son at that point had lost that child. And her reaction was most fascinating. Instead of reacting like the normal human being, the normal woman, she decided to react in a most spiritual form. She said, "It shall be well." And when we started diagnosing that scripture, there were three things we pulled out from it, which I said was the coordinates that I needed to establish just to give us an understanding on the direction that we would go. The first thing we saw from that scripture is the calamity, the magnitude and the propensity of calamity that can befall a man. And I told us that the zenith of the crisis of man, the zenith of the manifestation of the crisis of man is death. Jesus speaking, he said, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. The sting of sin is death. Sickness is death in progress. Every time man is in a crisis, the zenith of its manifestation is death. And I told us yesterday that death is not just an event. In the context of scriptures, there are three definitions for death. The first definition for death is a state of corruption. When a man degenerates from his immortal essence, the Bible calls it death. That is why sin provokes death, because you were created to host the glory of God. One of the things God gave man in the Garden of Eden was his glory. And that's why when we sin, the Bible says we fell from glory. And so when your essence is no longer of glory but corruption, that state is called death. The second definition of death is a state of separation from God. Because the truth is that nobody will end. We are a product of the breath of the Almighty. And so even those who die eternally will live forever. So death is not cessation of life, it's separation from God. And when you are separated from God, you lose the essence of existence. What remains outside of God is torment. And then thirdly, death is a condition that negates you from walking in the full scope of what God has made available to you. So when you can no longer walk in the riches of the glory of the inheritance of the saints in light, then you are either walking in death or you have completed the cycle of death. That's why sickness is a type of death. Because when God created us, there is a bounty of possibilities in glory that He made available to us. Now, we saw that in the case of this woman, a type of death was manifested. And I told you that death is not just an event. Death is occasioned. And the death we are referring to in this scripture is one that negates the possibility of walking in the fullness of what God has made available. Because the child was the blessing of God. And at this point, she had lost it. And I said, usually, when things like this happen, there are spirits behind the operation. Because when Jesus walked the earth, we saw that Jesus healed those who had accidents. We saw that Jesus healed those who were attacked by criminals. But when the Bible summarized it, it said how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. There's a personality behind every attack that reduces the quality of your existence. And I said that personality is the devil. That is why John 10:10 says, the devil or the thief cometh not but for to kill, to steal, and to destroy. So when there is death, know that a thief is behind it. And so we looked at that as one of the aspects of this subject. And this aspect is important because it reveals to you the need for God. Because if you assume that the things happening on earth are a set of coincidences, you may be highly deluded. Because everything happening in time is a deliberate orchestration from the spirit realm. Spirits are involved. And if you know that spirits are involved, then you have the need for a savior. You have need for a superior being that rules in the realms of spirit. So if you don't understand the scope of human crisis, you may make the mistake of assuming that your mind, your brain, is powerful enough to help you. The Bible says it's not given to man that walketh to order itself. Spirits are involved in this matter. And these spirits are ancient beings. This is why when the woman was afflicted, she ran to grace. She didn't rely on her ability. It is when she was not dormant, she started looking for the prophet. I know this prophet knows something and is connected to something beyond what is physical. And if this prophet is connected to something beyond the physical, he would have the power to revert physical manifestations. So she knew the scope of human affliction and the limitation of man outside God. So she didn't rely on herself. The second thing we can infer from that scripture is the fact that this woman had knowledge. And I told her she had spiritual knowledge. There was a depth of knowledge at work in her life. You know, the moment she met Elisha, she said, "I perceive this is a man of God." That means she has been doing business with a type of knowledge that you don't find in a university. She has been doing business with spiritual knowledge. And I told you, there are five dimensions of spiritual knowledge. The first dimension of spiritual knowledge is called gnosis. Gnosis is actually mental, but it's the ability to analyze spiritual things. So when I carry spiritual things and I begin to explain it in the context of scientific happenings, then you know that I'm able to explain it with the mind. That kind of knowledge is called gnosis. And I said the second level of knowledge is eidor. Eidor is a type of knowledge that breaks you into an awareness. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, he said, "Whoever is in Christ Jesus is a new creature." He said, "All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." The word behold here is the word eidor, become aware. So all things can be new, but if you are not aware, you will not walk in them. In John chapter 5 verse 13, he said, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." So you need to become aware that there's something on your inside. That is the second level of knowledge. And I said, it's still deeper than that. There's another level of knowledge called epignosis. Epignosis is experiential knowledge. In John 17 verse 3, he said, "This is life eternal, that you may know him, the only true God." So you are not just aware of a reality, now you can interact with that reality. Now you can commune with that reality. When knowledge moves from awareness to experience, that knowledge has the potential of producing offspring. When that knowledge begins to happen, it's called epignosis, the experience. That's why the woman was sure that the dead could come back to life. There was something she knew that was not common. And I said, when you go beyond that, you now go to ginosko. Ginosko is the fourth level of knowledge, and ginosko is the ability to apply the experience that you have. If I drive in a dark alley and I'm robbed, next time I won't drive in a dark alley again. I now understand that there is danger looming in that region. So the ability to now apply my experience profitably is what you call ginosko. That's also a type of knowledge. And finally, I said, the fifth level of knowledge is dokimazo. Dokimazo is the ability to prove what you have known. So you don't just have results, now you can prove it. So I know that if I wake up early, that day will be profitable because I've done it for 15 years. And every time I wake up early, I achieve more in the day. So you see Romans 12 verse 2, the Bible said that after you present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, it said then you'll be able to prove what is the good, perfect, acceptable and perfect will of God. So the ability to prove is a type of knowledge. And that type of knowledge was the kind of knowledge that woman demonstrated. She knows something about the prophetic anointing. So when death came, she knew that this change could happen. And so I told us that for you to say it is well, number one, you must be able to tell the limitation of man outside God in the face of human crisis. If you don't know that outside God, man is helpless, you cannot say it is well. Because you will be deluded walking with your confidence until you collide with a rock. And then you will know that without God, we have been already x-rayed in the realm of God. And he said the flesh profits nothing. So that's the first thing you must understand. The second thing you must understand is that for you to say it is well, you must know something. You must know something beyond biology. You must know something beyond chemistry. You must know something beyond physics. You must have spiritual knowledge. And the third thing we looked at yesterday, which was our area of emphasis, are the external advantages that God places around us to provoke and to engender the deliverance that we require. And we outlined three of them. The first thing we listed yesterday was priesthood. And we showed that when you engage priesthood, you can create change. Outside of priesthood, it will be difficult because the way you bring God into the equation is by the operations of the altar. When you find any man that always enjoys divine intervention, know that there's an altar there. In Genesis chapter 4 from verse 24 to 26, when God kicked Adam out of the Garden of Eden and the earth started deteriorating and degenerating, the Bible said Enosh, who was the son of Seth began to call upon the name of the Lord, and God began to intervene. That was when Earth began to enjoy hope. Even Abraham, that God gave all the promises, get thee out of thy country, Genesis 12 from verse 1 to 3, and gave him, outlined several blessings for him. The Bible told us how Abraham navigated through life. He knew how to bring God into the equation. Because in Genesis 12 verse 6 and 7, the moment he got into the land, the Bible said he erected an altar. And if you trace Abraham's life, you won't find his tents, but his altars will remain. Because even after many years, when Jacob was passing through Bethel, he fell on that altar and the heaven was still open. So the reason Abraham was powerful was because he knew the way of priesthood. And I said, many Christians cannot say it is well because their altar is dead. And Leviticus 6 verse 12 said, the fire on the altar must not be put out. He said the priest must put wood on it every morning. You need that fire to be burning so that God can keep intervening in your life. Outside priesthood, intervention will be far. The second structure or pillar of advantage that we looked at yesterday is the anointing of the Holy Ghost. And I said, the anointing is a system that God has provided to break yokes and to lift burdens. In Isaiah 10:27, it said, the yoke shall be broken, the burden shall be lifted off your shoulders. Why? Because of the anointing. And so the woman knew the power of the anointing. In this case, she didn't have it, so she looked for the one that had it. That was why she went to Elisha, because she knew that the anointing was with Elisha. And I said, to date, we have men that God has specially anointed to engender deliverance for the body of Christ. However, I said, because we are in the New Testament context, the anointing is not only with the selected few. Every one of us carry the anointing of the Holy Ghost. And if we know what to do with that anointing, then we can receive deliverance from whatever situation, death inclusive. And in that context, we can now say, it is well. And I told us three major ways of receiving external anointing. I said, number one is by the system of honor. When you find out that the anointing is on a man, you have to honor that man so that the effect of the anointing can impact on you. Because without every contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. I said number two is the law of expectation. Because what you don't expect, you cannot draw from. You cannot attract. Daddy was sharing yesterday when we went to the office. He said, the woman with the issue of blood said to herself, if I can but touch the hem of his garment. Now, people were thronging Jesus. Why didn't they receive? There was an overflow of the anointing. But this woman had expectation, because her expectation was what gave direction to the anointing. So it's not about hugging Jesus, it's about touching Jesus to receive. So the woman said, if I only touch, I don't need to throng him. If I touch the hem of his garment, because the Bible has already written it, that the oil that flows from the head of Aaron passes to his beard and it reaches even the hem. It reaches there. So if I touch the hem of the garment, something can come to me. So she had the expectation, and the weight of her expectation mobilized the anointing. Jesus turned and said, who touched me? The disciples were shocked. Men are thronging you. What do you mean, who touched me? They say, no, virtue left me. Somebody came with a drum to pull something out of me. Virtue left me. She had understanding. So she drew from the anointing. And I said, the third thing that makes you to receive of the anointed is when you are desperate. You will not take no for an answer. You have come to an end of yourself. You have come to a point where you know that it is either God or God. If it's God or something else, then you won't get the answer. But when it becomes either God or God, then the anointing will begin to flow in your direction. However, I said the anointing is also on your inside. And because the anointing is on your inside, you must also master how to stir it. Because when you stir the anointing and it becomes volatile, possibilities abound. And so for we who are in the New Testament context, we cannot allow that anointing to be cold. The Bible said in Ephesians 3:20, it says God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all you ask or do, according to the power that is at work on your inside. That means if that power is not at work, God will not be able to do. So the extent to which God is able to do is the extent to which you mobilize that power that is at work on your inside. And so I told us yesterday, as you stir the anointing, things begin to happen. And I said, one of the things that happens when the anointing is stirred is that the prophetic word begins to come forth. And when the prophetic word comes forth, even dry bones can become an exceeding great army. When the prophetic word comes forth, anything is possible. All of that is tied to the operation of the anointing. And God,
hit this place heavily yesterday. People were touched. Things began to happen. Tonight, I want to go to the third aspect of the coordinate, which is the forces that must be built into your inside. Because if these things are not in you, they will not profit you. On one side is the scope of the crisis and calamity we face and the helplessness we will sustain outside God. On another side are the advantages that God has instituted for us. And then on another side is who we must become in God in order to walk in victory. And there are many things that Jesus has made available to us. In fact, that's the way of God. When Adam was put in the garden, there were five things God gave Adam. Because the way God works is, He, on one side, He wants you to depend on Him. On another side, He wants you to become like Him. That's how God works. And every father thinks like that. When your child is small, as much as eating, feeding, you have to help him to eat. In fact, even sleeping, you have to sing songs to your child to sleep. The things your child needs, he will depend on you for it. You will sing for your child. A lullaby. Somebody wants to sleep, you are now singing for the person. And the person sometimes is angry, and you will sing and pet the person until the person sleeps. You want to feed your child is now angry. You now tap him, pet him to eat food, food that he needs. He is hungry, but it's a child. Now, if that child is 25, if he wants to eat, number one, he will get money to buy the food. Number two, he will cook the food. And number three, he will eat. If he doesn't eat, you people, you will meet in the hospital. And when you meet him in the hospital, you will tell him, if you like, don't help yourself. Now, that does not mean you don't love your child. And that does not mean your child is disconnected from you. It's just called maturity. Your child is becoming like you. So God also wants us to grow to become like him. So when he put Adam in the Garden of Eden, he gave him Eden and everything he needed. But there were five other things that God installed into him. Number one is his image. Let us make man. Genesis 1:26. In our image. That's the nature, the essence of God. That's what you call glory. And that's why when the man fell, he said, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Number two, he said, and our likeness. That is his righteous character. So God expects that the man will live and operate like him. So that when you see that man in action, the man will be identical with God, both in image and in character. And God didn't stop there. God also gave him his presence. The Bible said in the cool of the day, the voice of God came walking in the garden. Genesis 3:8. So that the man walked under the envelope of the presence of God. And God did not stop there. In Genesis 1:28, he said, let them have authority, dominion. So he gave man his own authority. And in Genesis 2:9, the Bible said God planted trees in that garden that were good for food. And he said the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was there. And the tree of life was also there. Because God wanted the man to eat of that life. So that he will have the life of God and operate in the God class. It was when the man fell that the man was no longer eligible to eat of that life because condemnation was now hanging on him. When Jesus came, Jesus took away the condemnation so that life could come into the man. So there are things that God wants installed in us for us to operate like God. That is one of the things we discovered in the life of this woman. There are certain things on her inside. Now, because she is in the Old Testament, she was not as rich as we are. Because there are things we have that she could not have. One of the things you discover was in this woman is faith. But you see, that was the much she could have. And as I explain and talk on faith tonight, I say it from the place of a body. Because this woman had faith. And faith was enough for the dead to come back to life. You know what we have? We have faith. We have eternal life. We have the Holy Ghost. And like Daddy said yesterday, we have a compendium of scriptures. That is a record and a memorial documented for us to encourage us. Romans 15:4 said, the things that were written aforetime, they were written for our learning, that we through faith and comfort, patience and comfort of scripture might have hope. So we have a compendium of scripture. That's not all. We also have the anointing. The ability that was in Christ. But I'm telling you today, there are many Christians that cannot say it is well when they have headache. Meanwhile, the woman that only had faith could say, it will be well, and the dead came back to life. So as we examine this subject, we must examine it with the understanding that what we call a blessing now, in view of the patriarchs of old, is not a blessing. Because God expects more from us. If they were able to achieve what they achieved with the little they have, then we have no excuse not to topple their records and do much more. Are we together? So, to begin, let me just touch on a few things about faith. Because when I was meditating and praying, I thought I would come here for a power service, and God told me to explain these details. Let everybody understand it. For some, this will be a map. You will carry what I will share tonight, and you will walk with it like a map to bring you to a place of inheritance in God. Because at the end of the day, every Christian must walk in victory. Every one of us. Because we were created to live the victorious life. I begin quickly explaining to us a few things about faith. Because that's basically what stood out in the life of the Shunammite woman. The first thing I want to say about faith is that we cannot but live by faith. Every Christian must live by faith. There are many things you can avoid. Faith is not one of them. Faith for Christians or believers is a must. And there are five reasons why you must live by faith. Number one, your understanding of spiritual things is a function of faith. There are many things you can know at the shallow level, but if you want to touch the real matters of the kingdom, it will be by faith. Because you trust God before you are given access. Jesus was speaking, he said, the things of the kingdom is foolishness to those who are without. He said, but to us is given to understand the secrets of the kingdom. So the reason you understand tithe is not because you are intelligent. It's because faith is at work in you. The reason you understand honor for the anointing is because faith is at work in you. Somebody has looked at it and said, look at these brainwashed people. Because it takes faith to understand. The Bible said, through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. So, it is faith that furnishes deep understanding of the things of God. That's why, for you, faith is a must. Number two, why is faith a must? Because without faith, the Bible said, it's impossible to please God. You can pray and not please God. You can fast and not please God. You can give and not please God. So what gives essence and meaning to your spiritual activity is the faith that undergirds the operation. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And if you don't please God, why are you here? The 24 elders were worshipping in Revelation 4:11. And they said, all things were created for thy pleasure. That means, what validates your creation is the fact that you please God. And the Bible tells us that the key to pleasing God is our walking in faith. Number three, why is faith a must? Because even our righteousness is by faith. Our right standing with God is by faith. If you don't have faith, you can't walk with God and you cannot stand in God's presence. In Romans chapter 10, verse 6, it said, the righteousness that is of faith speaketh in this wise. So there is a righteousness that comes by faith. The righteousness which is of faith speaketh in this wise. If you study Hebrews 11, verse 7, the Bible said that Noah became the first that attained the righteousness that is of faith. No wonder he was the only person that pleased God in a whole generation. It was because of Noah that the earth was judged. And Noah alone stood right with God. Not because of work necessarily, but because he had the ability to believe in God that justifies men. So our right standing with God is a function of faith. Number four, why is faith a must? Our victory in life is a product of faith. In 1 John chapter 5 verse 4, it said, this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. So when you find people who are living a defeated life, there is something about faith that they don't understand. When they understand faith and walk in faith, victory becomes a natural way of existence. Number five, why is faith a must? Because the key to victory The key to glory is faith. In John 11 verse 40, Jesus was speaking. He said, have I not told you before? He said, if you will believe, you will see the glory of God. And so when you find out people whose life does not demonstrate the glory of God, it's because somewhere in them, faith is not working. Faith is lacking. If you want your life to exude the glory of God, you must find faith and walk in faith. So faith is a must. Now, what is faith? The Bible says faith is the substance of things hoped for. I know this is basic, but we are trying to install something in someone. And this is the direction God is taking. I was planning to come for this service as a revivalist. I was coming with explosion, the body for explosion. But the Holy Ghost is the governor. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. When I studied E.W. Kenyon, I studied Kenneth E. Hagin, and some of the illustrations they gave us about faith, they call it the title deed, the proof of possession. And so they'll give you illustrations like, if you own a land, what's the proof that you own a land? You won't carry the land that everywhere you go to. You can't even carry it. If you want to show somebody that you own a land, you won't uproot the land and carry it on your head and say, see my land. There's a document you have that substantiates your ownership. So faith is that proof, that document that you have. Now, people don't understand how faith works. So when you begin to talk to them about faith, there's cancer. So they are looking at the cancer and they are saying, so long as the cancer is here, they can't believe. The cancer is not the title deed. The reason they cannot receive is because they are looking at the wrong direction. If you know what the evidence is and you hold on to it, this one has no choice but to respond. So I don't argue in my land. I argue with my document. I can take my document to court. The land will be where it is. But when the document is presented, the land will be mine, whether I go there or not. So cancer will go if I know what to look at. The crisis will vanish if I know what to look at, because faith is the evidence. Now, to break it down to layman language, how do you explain this? Number one, for faith to happen, three things must be there. Number one, you must trust in a being or a force. Number two, there must be a basis for that trust. And number three, there must be a corresponding action that substantiates that trust that you have. And so, for example, if Daddy tells me today that tomorrow, come, I will take you to Wuse. I have to know who is talking. So I trust in him. Now, what is the basis for that trust? There's probably a record that everything he says, he does. And then when tomorrow comes, I have to show up to be carried. Because if I don't show up, even though I trust him and there is a basis, I will not go to Wuse. Because I have to take an action. Now, if you carry out this cycle for a man, it's called trust. If you do it for yourself, it's called confidence. But when you do it for God, it's called faith. Are you following? So when you trust, you believe in God, and the basis in this context is his word. Because that's the evidence we have. So for instance, I have cancer. And God says, by his stripes, I am healed. I'm not looking at the cancer. I know who said it. I trust in him. And so when I want to address the cancer, or when I want to stand in my experience, I will leave the pains I'm feeling. I will carry the scripture. All my focus is on the scripture. By his stripes, I'm healed. The growth can be increasing, but I hold the scripture. I will not leave that scripture. If I hold that scripture for a long time, a point will come, the Holy Ghost will start injecting some action. The Holy Ghost may tell me, go out and walk. The Holy Ghost may tell me, go and sow a seed. The Holy Ghost may tell, because he wants me to do something to show that this thing I'm saying is not mental. It has entered deep into me. The moment I take that action, the power of God goes to work. When Moses was at the river, at the Red Sea, they were almost stranded. And suddenly, he cried to God. And God said, why do you cry to me? Go forward. But you don't just go forward. Stretch your rod. It was when Moses stretched his rod that God parted the Red Sea. So the power cannot be relieved until you trust in God, until there is a basis, and until you take an action. If these three things happen in your life, it means you are in faith. Now, why is this important? Because many times, people do these three things.
but they are still looking for something else. And when you ask them what are they looking for, they don't know, because they don't understand the circuit of faith. So long as you trust God, there's a basis for that trust, and you take action, forget about the circumstance. It must vanish. These things never fail. This is how faith works. And every one of us in the New Testament, God did us a favor. You know what God did? He didn't ask us to go and search for faith. He credited faith into our heart as a deposit. So the faith you have now is not even yours. So your problem is not a problem of faith. Your problem is a problem of a lack of understanding. Because if you start growing in this thing, you may think you need to do something to summon a lot of faith. You don't have faith. It was given to you. And the faith that was given to you now is the faith of Jesus Christ. So the same faith that was at work in Christ is the faith that is credited into your spirit. Now, Jesus made a statement in John 14:12. He said, the work that I do, he said, you shall do also. And he said, greater work than this. How can you dare? Do you know what Jesus did? He walked on water. He raised the dead. How can you say I will do greater work? Except as the raw materials that he used are the same raw materials I have. And so if I have what Jesus had, then I can do what Jesus did. And so God did not set us up when he told us to take action. He actually gave us the exact thing he gave Jesus Christ. So when Paul was speaking in Galatians 2:20, he said, I have the faith of the Son of God. And every apostle knew that. In 2 Peter 1 verse 1, Peter said, we have like precious faith. So it's the faith that Jesus had that the apostles had. It's the faith that the apostles had that you and I have. And so today, I'm telling you, everything Jesus did, you can do. And you can even do greater. Because what he possessed is what you now possess. What he carried is what you now carry. And so if that is the case, then you can command the same dimension that Jesus commanded. But you see, this is how faith works. Faith is dimensional. If you enter the realm of faith, you move from one dimension into another dimension. And every one of us must walk through the dimensions of faith. And there are two major dimensions of faith. The first dimension of faith is what I call the Abrahamic kind of faith. The second dimension of faith is what I call the faith of Jesus Christ. The Abrahamic dimension of faith is to trust in God. And then God does the work. And so if you study Romans chapter 4 from verse 1 to verse 3, you'll see the way the Bible outlined it. Paul was speaking. And he said, what shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, had found? Because he was the one who found it. And all the patriarchs followed this order until Jesus came. And in verse 2, it said, for if Abraham were justified by what? It said, he had whereof to glory, but not before God. And it went to verse 3. It said, what said the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. So what Abraham pioneered was that if you want God to walk, you trust in him and rest. Then God will take the action. It took Abraham more than 25 years to find this thing. Because Abraham's situation was what brought him into this syllabus, this school of the spirit. Because he was impotent, his wife was barren. And he knew that by the strength of man, there was nothing he could do because there was no strength in the first place. And after struggling until he was 99, he now discovered that this thing will not work. So he rested and he began to trust in God. Because God told him that he will be the father of many nations. So there was trust in God. There was a basis. And because he started glorifying God, taking that action, God now went to work. And suddenly, what Abraham desired began to happen. All the patriarchs that came after Abraham now followed this pattern. And so when Moses is before the Red Sea, he calls on the name of God. So when you see any of the fathers of faith in crisis, they call on the name of God. And oh, what a mind-blowing life they lived. When I read their chronicles, I am humbled. Now, these guys did not have the faith of Christ. They had the Abrahamic order of faith. But study their lives and compare it with ours. I want to provoke somebody's heart tonight to great exploit. Imagine how they lived. Moses walks up to a king who is the greatest king of his era.
And he says to that king, the God of the Hebrew has sent me. Let my people go that they may serve me. Are you crazy? Anybody who tries that, his head will be cut off. That's the answer he will receive. What did this guy know that gave him so much audacity? And when Pharaoh argued, Moses began to plague Egypt. And he plagued Egypt 9 times. The 10th time, Moses came to Pharaoh and told him, you will not see me again. Does that mean it's an honor for you to see me? This is the greatest king on earth you are talking to. Imagine if you walk to one of the world powers today and you see the king, the president, and you start warning him. You know, when you enter there, you will understand some things by experience. And Moses will tell Pharaoh, you won't see me again. And Moses walked out and carried over 4 million people from the strongest civilization. When they now pursued him, a sea parted. I try to visualize sometime how Moses dared to walk into it. Because, number one, the Bible said with the blast of his nostrils. That means a whirlwind passed through, a tornado passed through the river. Now, after such a thing happened, you now see river standing like ice block on 2 sides. How dare you walk into it? And now, we are talking about a sea. Imagine the depth. Because this thing can be deeper than 3-story building. So you are not just passing through a flat ground. You are actually going into the hole. And then water is standing. And you tell 4 million people, follow me, don't be afraid. Meanwhile, army, soldiers are running behind you. And they walk through the water. And when they crossed over, Moses stretched his hand again. And the water is covered. And then you act as if it's normal. And you say, let's go. Can you imagine the life this man lived? Compare it with the life we are living now. Where somebody has headache and he starts looking for paracetamol. If he doesn't see it, he dies. I'm not against medicine. But I'm saying we should be more supernatural than we are now. The people needed water. Moses shows up by this same principle. And Moses struck a rock. Water came out. The water was bitter. He came back to this principle. And he cut three, threw in the water. It became sweet. And then a point came. Over 4 million people were crying to one man, give us food to eat. Not in a bakery, in the wilderness. Can you imagine what it means if 4 million people are complaining to you? Maybe you should try 30. And they are telling you, give us food. And they are not just asking for food. They are asking for food in an impossible place. Because even if you have food there, how do you cook it? For 4 million people. And Moses was angry. And went back to this same principle. And God said, don't worry. They will eat. And they will eat until the food gushes out of them. Tell them by this time tomorrow. And Moses will come back to 4 million people. Is this food you want? Tomorrow you will eat more than enough. And then they wake up and the field was littered with food. And everybody ate to stupor. They wanted to save some. He said, don't save. What we are operating here is superior to savings. You don't need a savings account. Don't save. And those who decated it and saved it, the next day it decayed and they had more than enough. And then to show you that this thing is not coincidence, he told them on Friday you can save. Because I don't want you to work on the Sabbath. And the one they save on Friday does not decay on Saturday. To show you that there is a power controlling this thing. And that is not the miracle. This is the miracle. That these people now discover after 30 years. That the shoe they came out from Egypt has not grown weary. The shoe was growing with them. The garment they wore was growing with them. So a child of 2 years was wearing sandal. He is now 30. Sandal too has grown. The clothes he's wearing has grown. And they are wondering, what is going on here? Moses said, I believe in God. That is faith. So when faith is in existence, there is productivity. When faith is in existence, there is deliverance. When faith, everything that you need is in faith. These people were beaten by serpents. No cure in the wilderness. Moses came back to God. And God tells Moses, create a brazen serpent. Hang it up. Anybody that looks at it, what is the business between looking and poison? There is poison in my blood. You are saying, look, because the protocol is what releases the power. And this man walked like this. And then after Moses, another man came, said that called himself Elijah the Tishbite.
And they will now think God parted the Red Sea because there were 4 million people. The day Elijah wanted to leave the earth, of all places, Elijah didn't go. He now came to Jordan. And he carried his mantle, struck the Jordan, and the sea parted. When God do it for 4 million people, it's reasonable. What do you mean, sir? Can't you go somewhere else? No, I want to pass through the Jordan. And the guy parted the Jordan. So what God did for 4 million, he can do for one. When faith is at work, nothing is too big. What he did for a nation, he can do for one man. Now remember, when he did it for Egypt, for Israel, you can justify it. You say they were tormented, so he was saving them. It was deliverance. How about Elijah? Because Elijah had many other options. That means when you walk in faith, you are in charge. You choose the path. You choose the direction. You choose what you want. And these men mastered it. And Joshua showed up. Joshua was at war. It was getting dark. And Joshua stands up and says, "Listen, O ye children of Israel." And you think he wants to bring a military strategy. And Joshua stands and begins to speak to the constellations. Who told you that the sun has ears? And he said, "Let the sun remain upon the mountains of Ajalon. Let the moon remain upon the valley of Gibeon." And the Bible said the sun did not make haste to go down. So men command sun, because they knew a principle. What did Abraham, our father, according to the flesh, found? That men can part rivers. Men can speak to the constellation. And when you think that is the zenith of it, then suddenly one walked out of the wilderness. And they recognized him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." And then you see him, you think he's a gentleman. Until suddenly, he now began to dwarf what everybody in the Old Testament did. Moses parted Red Sea. Elijah parted Jordan. When he came to Jesus, there's no need for parting. And he was walking on the water. He was walking on the water. You will now see the need to migrate from the Abrahamic order to the faith of the Son of God. I don't have to part the water. The water can be there. It's not withstanding. When it's there, the miracle is greater. Manda kabaratoa. You think when the water passed, that's a miracle? There's a greater miracle. The water can be there. And he walked on it. And you know what happened? When he entered the boat, both the boat, him and the people came to the shore. That means he removed time. So there is one faith that passed the river. There's another faith that walks on the water. Now, when Jesus wanted to bless you, the Bible now said he gave you that faith. And he said, "This sign shall follow them that believe." I didn't say they should pray for the sick. When you touch the sick, something happens. Do you know why we close our eyes? It's to help the faith of people and to avoid distraction. When you shake people, you're actually imparting them. Because what you carry is too much. What you carry is too much if you know it. "These signs shall follow them that believe." He said, "In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall lay hands on the sick. The sick shall recover. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. If they walk upon serpents and scorpions." I mean, you call something deadly, you say, "If we drink it, it will not hurt us." Because it's a realm that we have come into. It's a realm. This is why every one of us must master faith and walk in it. It's a realm. It's a realm of absolute dominion. And we don't just have the Abrahamic order of faith where we cry to God and say, "Intervene." No. Now, when we see the mountain, Jesus said, "We don't talk to God. We talk to the mountain." You know why? Because now we represent God. We are God's intervention program. We are God's strategy of intervention. So, when Moses sees the mountain, he said, "God, show mercy." God intervenes. When you see the mountain, you say, "You mountain, in the name of Jesus, get out." That means you can command your resort when you want. That's the realm that God has brought us into. And you know what the apostles did? They started inventing different dimensions into it. Jesus said, "Lay hands on the sick, they will recover." And Peter showed up and said, "What if there are many?" What if there are many? And in Acts 5:15, the Bible said, when Peter came out of the place of prayer, He said, they laid all that were sick, that the shadow of Peter might touch them. Jesus didn't say that. But now that he has given you the foundation, whatever you want, do. And the shadow of Peter was healing the sick. And when Paul heard about it, he said, well, if my shadow must heal them, I must be there. What if I'm not around? I'm a missionary. And the Bible said in Acts 19, verse 11 and 12, handkerchiefs and aprons. The question is, when Jesus said we should cast out devils, he said in my name. Now, handkerchief cannot stay in the name of Jesus. That means the name of Jesus is not only mentioned. That's why Paul said, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. You can wear it. The name of Jesus became his garment because he was operating in the realm of faith. Listen, you can say it is well in the worst situation. And if you have faith, it will be well. You can say it is well in any circumstance. Don't allow any circumstance to intimidate you. We have overcome. Listen, Jesus was speaking. He said, this is the, he said, my peace I give you, not as the world giveth. He said, in this world you will have tribulation. He said, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And he didn't overcome the world for himself. He is the Lord of heaven. The reason he overcame the world is for you. That's why when John came, he said, if Jesus has overcome, it means you too have overcome. He said, whoever is born of God overcometh the world. He said, this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. So you can have a challenge. Don't let that challenge distract you. Focus on your faith. Service your faith. Develop your faith. As you build your faith, that challenge will become your platform. You know the mistake we make? We think this is platform. And so religious people, carnal people are fighting for this. There is program, I must think. I must be the lead worshiper. This is not a platform. No, this is a place of addressing people. The platform of your life are the challenges of your life. Because when you find Abraham, what was his platform? Impotence. Sarah's barrenness. Because when Isaac manifests, you know that God visited Abraham. Your platform are the challenges that you go through. And the key to addressing it is the faith of God that is already on your inside. No matter what the devil throws at you, tell him, you are making my testimony more glorious. Yeah. You are making it more glorious. Daddy said yesterday, he said, if Jesus resurrected Lazarus after 30 minutes, they would have said he fainted. That means the resurrection is not where the glory is. What time was he resurrected? That's where the glory is. If he's there for 4 days, everybody knows that no, this one has decayed. The brain has damaged. And so when he showed up, he said, you know that the guy is not asleep. You know that he's not fainting. You know that, no, this one is dead. Certified clinically. He has already been embalmed. He was held down. And the King of Kings showed up and said, Lazarus, come forth. And he said, him that was dead came back to life. Listen to me. From today, every challenge you go through, you will stand and give it commandments. Mountain, get out. Calamity, get out. Embargo, be broken. Death, go back. Because we are now commanders in Christ. Manda Frako Salamaha. Ariba Kroves Devi Karadaka. So do you know how you grow? Yesterday you had headache. You say, oh Lord, please have mercy. Heal me of this headache. Now faith has received energizing. The next time headache comes, you say pain. In the name of Jesus, I command you, get out of my head. Get out. So when you are now talking to God, it's thanksgiving. Thank you, Father, for the authority you have given me in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. That's why your prayer will be more filled with thanksgiving than request. Because the power to handle has been credited into your spirit by faith. The job is not there. Instead of going, oh Lord, give me a new job. Oh Father, have mercy on me. You wake up in the morning. You say, the lines are falling onto me in pleasant places. I have a good inheritance. I command the doors to open. I command the opportunities to come. Because I have overcome. They set arrows for you. Instead of you lying down and say, Lord, see my enemies, they want to kill me. Oh Lord, have mercy. You wake up in the morning, you see, although the enemy might come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against them. You say, gather together, you will scatter. Take counsel together, it shall come to naught. For my God is in my midst. For there is no enchantment against Jacob, there is no divination against Israel. For the shout of the king is in their midst. He frustrated the devices of the crafty, so that their hands cannot perform their enterprise. He frustrated the devices of the crafty. He maketh diviners. My God. He said, every tongue that rises up against you. He didn't say, in judgment, God will condemn. He said, in judgment, thou shalt condemn. I prophesy over someone. Faith comes alive in your spirit. This is the Christian walk. This is why you will say it is well. And it will be well. Because it's not a cliche. The power is there. The power is there. And you begin to change the circumstance. And they look at you and say, why are things working so much? Because I have faith. And I have a mouth to proclaim it. So when I wake up in the morning, I'm prophesying. In the evening, I'm prophesying. In the night, I'm prophesying. In the afternoon, I'm prophesying. My life goes in the direction of what I say. This is why I cannot afford to speak evil. I cannot afford to think evil. Because now there is a power resident on my inside. So I will not energize evil thoughts. I will not energize evil utterances. When I speak, God goes to work. You see why he said the just shall live by faith? The justified, they shall live by faith. I know your health may not be working. I know your family may not be working. I know your ministry may not be working. That's the platform of faith. When you are charged, prophesy. And you will see how your life begins to move from glory to glory. When I read the Old Testament, I told myself, I'm not going to heaven until I set some records. I said, it's that time will fail me. The man spoke about faith. Giants until there was not enough time. I said, what do you mean time will fail you when you have not spoken about me? That time cannot fail you. Because this man too must be recorded in the chronicles of eternity. What are you saying? Time will fail me to speak of Gideon, to speak of Barak, to speak of Samson, to speak of Jephthah, to speak of David, Samuel, and the prophet. He said, who through faith subdued kingdoms, obtained righteousness. He said, they shut the mouths of lions. They quench the violence of fire. He said, weak men were made valiant in battle, and they put to flight the armies of the alien. And he didn't stop there. He said, women received their dead back to life. Women. So raising the dead is not for prophets. Raising the dead is not for global evangelists. Raising the dead is for every believer, including women. Women. Somebody shout! Enedu dabu edo, ojo du dabu edo, ohi mini e, akata kiki e. Enedu dabu edo, enedu dabu edo, ojo du dabu edo, ojo du dabu. Can I show you something? You want to demonstrate something now? How many of you feel pain or you have a challenge in your body? In the next 2 minutes, just turn to that issue. Forget that you are in church. Forget the comportment. Address that matter. Tell it now to go. I'm about to shock you. You'll be amazed that the reason the devil has been looking around is because you have been sleeping. The reason the devil has been looking around is because you've not taken action. Talk to that door that has been shut. Command it to open. Talk to that challenge in your body. Command it to go now. And you will see that when you say it is well, it's not a religious cliche. When you say it is well, you are mobilizing the forces of heaven. You are releasing the power of God.
And then you double and then you double and then you double and then you double.
active spirit life. Christianity is not a religion. It is divinity manifested through humanity. It is God expressed through the mortal vessel. You must learn to practice and grow in these things. Grow in it. Grow in it until you become a giant. In it. A giant. Then you change things. That's when you become his battle axe. When you talk, God talks. He said, when they hear you, they hear me. When they hear you, they hear me. Become a giant. You are waiting for somebody to come and deliver you. He said, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Everything you require for glory is already there. When you are talking, hear this, you are mobilizing spirit. When you are talking, you are releasing power. Be conscious of it. That's what faith came to do on your inside. That's the errand of faith. That's why you will be a world changer. That's why you will be a global influence. Because you create change when you talk. Don't be part of those who are idle talkers. When you speak, be conscious that you are effecting changes. You are releasing powers. You are activating possibilities and seasons. That's who you are. Hallelujah. How many of you are charged to take your word? Charged. Charged. This is how miracles happen. You know. Praise God. Sit down. I have 5 minutes to round up. My God. You are not a lab rat. For the devil to invent sicknesses and test run on your body. No. Don't tolerate it. Paul said, give no place to the devil. Anything that is not of God, the moment you see it, address it. And do it aggressively. Don't joke with it. Your life is on a course. You are on an errand to fulfill divine purpose. And you will watch with the spirit and enforce with the word until it becomes. Don't let anybody take you off anything, take you off track. No demon is strong enough to frustrate your destiny. When you wake up as a giant. Go to bed as a giant. Take everything, address it with aggression. And you'll see the way your life begins to move. Glory to God. There's the Abrahamic order, but there's the faith of the Son of God. The faith of the Son of God is that you don't talk to God about the mountain. You talk to the mountain about God. And the mountain has no choice but to move. Yes. And every day you wake up, look for mountains to kick out. If the ones in your life are over, begin to go out for evangelism. Look for people with mountains and kick them out. When you finish your neighborhood, take another neighborhood. That's why I said you move from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the uttermost part of the earth. When you finish with those in Nigeria, try Ghana, try Cameroon, try bully demons out of people and shut down mountains. That's what you were created to do. You are his battle axe. You are his weapon of war. Now, these are the dimensions of faith, and this is how God wants us to live. But you see, as you begin to grow in this thing, you discover that it's from one level to another. If I make a declaration now, there will be changes. The senior ministers here, if they make declarations, there will be changes, but in higher degree. Because of what? Mastery. They have exercised their faith to a level. So, you need to understand the degrees that you will go through. And I'm going to show you this because somebody may leave this meeting excited and he will try it. He will know that there are degrees. So, there are 10 cadres of exercise of faith. And I show you now, and I'll show you the limitations. So that as you remove it, you discover that you move from that cadre to the higher cadre. The first level or degree of faith. Now remember, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. In Romans 12 verse 3, it said he has dealt unto us the measure of faith. So we have that faith in our spirit. The degree is not receiving more of it, it's growing in it. From one level to another level. And there are 10 degrees of faith. The first degree or level in the faith journey is the level of no faith.
Deuteronomy 32 verse 20. See what the Bible says. Please write these scriptures down. Go and study it so that you know where you are. Your problem now is not the devil. It's lack of understanding. He said, and he said unto them, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be. For they are a very froward generation. Children in whom is no faith. So when the Bible said a man has no faith, his problem is frowardness. So the reason he says they have no faith is not because there's no faith in them. It's because they are actually froward. What is the word froward? It is disobedience. So when a man wants to grow in faith, he must begin to remove disobedience from his life. That's why 2 Corinthians 10 verse 3 to 10, the Bible makes it clear. Casting down imaginations. Every high standing thing that upholds itself above the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity all things to the obedience of Christ. He said, when your obedience is complete, then you can what? Avenge other disobedience. So the reason you give a command and you don't see the result is not because there's no power in you. Your disobedience is hindering it. If you remove your disobedience, the power will begin to flow. So there's a level where it looks as if there are no results. No, results can be there, but disobedience is hindering the flow of power. The second degree in the operation of faith is the realm of vain faith. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 14. This is what Paul said. He said, and if Christ be not risen, he said, then is our preaching vain and your faith is vain. So, what is vain faith? Vain faith is a faith that does not produce results. But why is it so? Because it's baseless. So Paul is saying the reason our faith is not vain is because there is a basis for it. Christ died and Christ rose from the dead. So when you want to exercise faith to see results, make sure there's a scripture. Make sure there's a revelation. Don't just wake up with an adage or a parable that you pick from your village and walk faith on the basis of it. You will not have answer. There are many Christians today, they are trusting God for things, but there are no basis for it. I want to get married. I must get married this year. Why do you say so? He doesn't know what God said. I must be healed now. Why do you say so? He doesn't know. There are no basis. And so the reason it is powerless is because there is no word basis for it. So anything you want to see work in faith, get a word for it. Get a revelation. This is why we stay in the word of God night and day. The goal is not to memorize and quote it. The goal is for it to become our strong reason. Our convictions must anchor on it. And if there is a basis, faith will not be vain. The third level is the level of little faith. Matthew 8:26, they were in the boat and the storm hit them and they were crying, Master, Master, Master. And Jesus woke up and rebuked the wind and rebuked the storm and he said to them, why have you so little faith? What is the level of little faith? Is when fear paralyzes your faith. Fear. And you know why that happens? People have information about the evil of the earth, but they don't have revelation about the power of God. A Christian wakes up in the morning, he knows about all the battles, he knows about all the sicknesses, but he doesn't know anything about the healing power of God. He doesn't know anything about the wonders of God. He doesn't know anybody doing any great thing for God. And he wants to operate in faith. When I started learning the power ministry and the healing ministry, the Holy Ghost began to direct me to some of his servants that worked terrifically in the anointing. And he told me to watch them. And the more I watched them, the more faith rose in me. The more faith rose in me. Because it's a law of the Spirit. What you see is what you become. He said, we all with open faces, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, we are changed from glory to glory, even to that image as by the Spirit. He said, it does not yet appear what we shall be like. He said, when we shall see Him, we shall be like Him. The problem is that you see too much fear, you see too much evil, but you have not exposed yourself to the truth of the word. That is why, although there is faith in you, but that faith, its manifestation is so little. Did you hear about the woman with the issue of blood? Again, God's servant talked about it yesterday. He said the woman heard. She heard about Jesus. When she heard about Jesus, she now said to herself, if I may but touch the hem of his garment.
So it is what she heard that produced the great result. If she didn't hear, she will be like others who were thronging Jesus for having no result. So if you want to deal with little faith, change your spiritual diet. What are you seeing and what are you hearing? You will be shocked that you who is seeing me here, you can raise the dead. But it will not occur to you because you have not inundated yourself with the revelation about that reality. If you will open your spirit to these things, you will be shocked the dimensions that you will command. The third level of faith is the level of little faith. And that level is the level where fear dominates faith. The fourth level of faith is the level of weak faith. Romans 4:19, the Bible said concerning Abraham, being not weak in faith, he considered not his body now dead, yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. So what is the problem with the man with weak faith? He considers fact above truth. He keeps seeing the fact. Peter was walking on water so long as he was considering and looking at Jesus. The moment he turned to the wind, he began to sink. So when a man is only logical and deals only with fact, his faith will be weak. So you need to understand the difference between truth and truth. You need to understand the difference between fact and reality. Because it is the light that is shed on a thing that tells you the reality. The reason you see this garment I'm wearing as navy blue is because of the light I'm under. If I go under green light, this color will change. Now, as you are seen under this light, you can beat your chest and say, this is navy blue. Wait until you see me under a red light. You will change your mind instantly. So if you want to walk in faith and produce results, migrating from weak faith, you must change the things you consider. Contemplate the word of God. Don't contemplate only the fact. If you live in the realm of fact, you will have results consistent to fact. So when you find men of weak faith, they are inundated. And many times in the journey of faith, God will spend a lot of time to change your perception. That's why he took Abraham to go and look at the stars. He said in Genesis 15 verse 5 and 6, if you can number the stars, he said, so shall thy offspring be. Because he wanted to change his thinking process. The guy is wondering, I don't have a son. I'm impotent. My wife is barren. You are talking about nations. So God needed to help his mind. His considerations, he was limited based on what he was considering. Look beyond fact. Look at the truth of the word of God and train yourself with it until the word of God dominates you and you'll be shocked the level of faith that you command. The fifth level of faith is the level of dead faith. Because when many people who consider fact try and they don't see results, they will now stop. What is dead faith? Dead faith is faith that has no action. The Bible said in James chapter 2, 19 and 20, it said, thou believest that there is only one God, thou doest well. It said, the devil also believes and trembles. It said, but O vain man, it said, knoweth not thou that faith without works is dead. And in verse 26, it said, as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. If you are not careful and you live in the realm of fact for a long time and you don't get results, you will now stop. And if you stop, that crisis will swallow you up. But for those of us who know how these things work, we don't stop. The Bible says we are not of them that draw back unto perdition. There's no future behind. It says we move forward to the saving of the soul. And so when you migrate from these levels, you must enter the level of steadfast faith. In the level of steadfast faith, you refuse to be moved by negative results. You just keep at it because you know that one day there will be a change. There will be a change. Galatians 6:9. The Bible says we should not be weary in well-doing. It said, in due time, God will respond. So you must move into steadfast faith. I know you have been putting your faith to work for 5 years. Don't be discouraged. The answer will soon show up. The answer will soon manifest. Sometimes it takes time because God is not only interested in giving you, he's also making you. And the making is more important to God than the result you are looking for. So God will allow you to be steadfast until you are no longer moved. Remember, the elders of faith, the Bible said they died in faith, not obtaining the promise, but they never gave up. So they had steadfast faith. Every one of us, if we will have answer, we must come to the level of steadfast faith.
When you come to the level of steadfast faith, you will see migrate to the level of unfeigned faith. In 2 Timothy 1 verse 5, Paul talked about the faith that was in the grandmother of Timothy and in the mother of Timothy and in Timothy. He called it unfeigned faith. What is unfeigned faith? Unfeigned faith is sincere faith. That means you don't deny the fact, but you refuse the fact from dominating you. You become honest about your walk with God. I don't have this thing yet, but it must show up. And it's on the strength of that sincerity that you will remain steadfast. And even we teachers who teach people the way of faith, we can't deceive them. This thing takes process. It takes time. So that when you are not seeing it yet, it doesn't mean it will not happen. It will only take time. Remain steadfast and stay sincere to yourself. A point will come when the answer will manifest. By the time you make it to unfeigned faith, then you enter the realm of results. And the next place you will enter is strong faith. The Bible said in Romans 4 verse 20, it said, Abraham, being strong in faith, staggered not at the promises of God through unbelief. He said, but he was giving thanks to God. When you come to the level of strong faith, you start giving thanks even in the circumstance. And I told you yesterday, thanksgiving is what provokes the answer. Jeremiah 30:19, it said, out of them shall proceed thanksgiving and the voice of melody. And he said, I will increase them. They will not be few. I will multiply them. They will not be small. So a man who has strong faith, even when the answer has not come, he's thanking God. In that thanksgiving, the heavens now begin to move. The heavens begin to move. And it migrates from strong faith and comes into great faith. Great faith is where results appear. Great faith is where protocols are broken. Great faith is where the answer becomes your reality. And this is why you know this, because it's a journey. Matthew 15 verse 28. When Jesus met the Canaanite woman, imagine, Jesus said, I'm not coming. The woman said, I won't go. So this one is not the devil. It's not the devil stopping her. It's Jesus. I didn't come for order. I came for the household of Judah. And the woman said, I'm not going. Jesus said, it is not good to give the children's bread to dogs. It's even the crumbs that fall from the table, the dogs will eat. You are giving up because of the devil. Somebody else is contacting Jesus, and Jesus said, I'm not giving you. She said, I'm not going. And when Jesus saw her, he said, woman, great is thy faith. Go, thy child is made whole. Well, what do you think? She just appeared there? No, she passed through a journey. She came to a point where she will not take no for an answer. And if you study the scripture, two people that Jesus told them their faith was great were all Gentiles. That means they didn't qualify. But they had no regard for protocol. They told themselves, it is yes and yes. I will never take no. Same thing happened with the centurion. Jesus said, great is thy faith. So when you see a man whom faith is producing results, he has exercised that faith for a long time. He moved from no faith, he moved to vain faith, he moved to weak faith, he moved to little faith, he moved through dead faith, he came through steadfast faith into strong faith. And then he entered great faith, where anything he says begins to answer. Listen, the faith of the Son of God is now in you. But you must make the walk of faith a lifestyle. He said, the just shall live by faith. If you don't give up and you continue, not too long from now, you will not only receive answers from meetings where anointed men come, your life will become an endless flow of the miraculous. And when you get there, then you become rich in faith, because there is rich faith. James 2:5, the Bible said, the poor of this world God made to be rich in faith. The level of richness of faith is you now live to glorify God. Your life becomes an endless stream of glorifying God. This is the journey of faith. And I tell you, you have the faith of the Son of God. That answer is in you. All you need to do is not to back down, but face the challenge, and by the word of God and the Spirit, keep pushing it. And you will see, not too long, the mountain will crumble. I showed you yesterday how that God can use the system of the anointing to intervene. He can use the system of the prophetic to intervene. That's why you come for conferences like this. That people can speak under the anointing or under the prophetic spirit and things will change. But you see, your life is bigger than one meeting. And so you need something that you will walk with for the rest of your life.
And if there is one of such things that we can look into and master, it is it. Tonight, the word of the Lord for us is simple. The just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. Bow your heads, let's pray. The just shall live by faith. I don't have time to show you how faith works. I would have shown you how to put faith to work. I would have shown you how to sustain a good conscience. I would have shown you how to walk in love. I would have shown you that you must be full of the word. And I would have shown you that you must be full of prayer. If you want to make faith a lifestyle. The Bible says, holding faith and a good conscience. Who some having put away concerning faith have shipwrecked their faith. So if your conscience is not pure, faith will not work in your life. In Galatians 5:6, it says, faith worketh by love. If you don't have love, faith will not work in your life. I'm telling you why the devil fights us the way he fights us. You see your neighbor wakes up, accuses you, and for 2 years, you are harboring bitterness. You say, I won't forgive her. You think you are fighting with your neighbor. A prince is manipulating your destiny. The devil knows that you must walk by faith, and he knows faith worketh by love. And now that you have allowed bitterness to eat you off, your faith will not produce results. He knows. So what he's fighting is not you and your neighbor. He's fighting your faith. Because he wants to remove love from your heart so that your faith will not work. You see the devil manipulating you to fornicate, manipulating you to sin. You sin, you come back and you say, forgive me, Lord. You don't know what he's doing. He knows God will forgive you. The devil understands the mystery of the blood. He knows God will forgive you. But he knows that if your conscience is wrecked, your faith will collapse. And if your faith collapses, you can't please God. If your faith collapses, you can't walk in victory. So he will allow you to do evil so that your conscience is seared. And he wants to take you to a point where your conscience is seared with a hot iron. You no longer feel it anymore. And at that point, you become a reprobate mind. You can no longer function by faith. If there's one thing the devil is fighting, it's your faith. It is Simon, Simon, Satan desires to have you, to sift you like wheat. He said, but I pray for you that your faith faileth not. Because the attack is on your faith. And that's why you must walk in love so that your faith will walk. That's why you must sustain a good conscience so that your faith will walk. That's why you must be full of the word of God so that your faith will walk. And that's why you must carry prayer as a weapon. He said, when you pray, believe in your heart. You will have whatsoever you say. So prayer is the atmosphere for the workings of faith. Can you ask God tonight? Cause me to walk by faith. Cause me.
You reign forever. To his kingdom there is no end. Here are kings. Here are kingdom. There are mountains and there are thrones. Only Yeshua will reign forever. To his kingdom there will be no end. There are kings, there are kings, there are kings on earth. There are
here suffering under the yoke of a demonic embargo. I decree in the name of Jesus that embargo is broken. Everyone here laboring behind a closed door, I decree in the name of Jesus the door to your next level opens to you now. Everyone here laboring under the yoke and the weight of a sickness, whatever it is called, the Bible said his name is named above every name in heaven, on earth, and in the world beneath. I decree infirmities and the yokes of sickness breaks now.
And everyone suffering under the power and the manipulation of a demonic entity. I take authority over demons. I command their influence to break over your life. In the name of Jesus, step into total deliverance. Step into total victory. Arise, shine. Your light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. I decree over you, step into the glorious face of your life. Anything that you couldn't do, now receive the power to do. Receive the power to do. Receive the power to do. In the name of Jesus. I commend you to God. And unto the word of his grace, which is able to keep you and to give you an inheritance amongst them that are sanctified.
If you were blessed by this message you just listened to, and you wish to make Jesus your Lord and personal Savior, kindly repeat the prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I believe in your Son Jesus Christ, and that he died for my sins. He was raised from the dead for my justification. I, therefore, confess with my mouth that Jesus is the Lord of my life. I receive eternal life into my spirit. I am born again. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you just said this prayer, congratulations, you are now a member of the family of God. Kindly send us an email, prayer@encounterjesusministriesinternational.org. You can also visit our website at www.encounterjesusministriesinternational.org. God bless you.
We believe you've been blessed by this sermon. For inquiries, please call +233 26 767 6055. +233 26 767 6055. Or send an email to info@godswordforus.com. info@godswordforus.com.